Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're a God who answers prayer. Lord, that you're a God that's so good, but we can't help but rejoice in what you're doing, what you have done, and love you more for it. It's, again, how good you are that breaks us and brings us to you, really. It's not really how bad we are. We realize how bad we are sometimes when we realize how good you are. Lord, have your way with us tonight. Thank you. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at the longest prayer in the Bible. And as I was sitting here doing worship, I was thinking about prayer. If you look at Nehemiah's prayer, you don't have to look at it right now, but he wasn't pouring out his heart with one big, giant, long Christmas list of things that he wanted. He was pouring out his heart to how wonderful God is, how awesome God is. He was reiterating history of Israel and the good things that God had done and pouring out his heart like that. And I thought, why don't we pray like that? Or do we pray like that? Do we pray how good God is? And Lord, all you've done for us. And I said, remember. And the prayer was all about the good things that God had done. And I was sitting here thinking about the prayer list we have, the prayer chain we have, and things like that. And we normally pour out all kinds of requests on that prayer chain. And I was telling Deanna that one of the things we need to do is give praise reports to Jack and Jan so we can hear answered prayers, hear those things. And Deanna had one of those. Deanna had a situation where her pipes freeze every year. Well, on the prayer chain was Deanna's pipes unfroze. But the big thing about that was they unfroze the coldest night of the whole year. The water came on right then during the night. At the coldest time they could come on, they came on. We don't hear about that on the prayer chain. The little details often get left off, things like that. God did that because he loves Deanna and he wants Deanna to have water. So do we, right? Sherry's cancer-free now. You know that? You know? But how good is God? We pray to him and we ask him all kinds of things. We need to go back to him and pray to him and thanks and praise and tell him how good he is and stuff too. And on that prayer chain, you know, list those things that have happened. You know, you pray, I want to be used. Lord, use me in whatever way you want to. And you go to work. And a guy comes into your work and says, I'm here to fix your copier. Well, there's nothing wrong with the copier, you know. Happened to Justin. You know, we know Justin, he's willing to be used. Well, some guy came in and wanted to fix the copier. There's nothing wrong with the copier. Well, who called? Nobody. Justin got to share the Lord with him, you know, and where to go to church and all these other things. Divine appointment. You know, Brian over here at the garage, he prays, Lord, this is your place. You use it for ministry. You use it for whatever you want. I called him up with a problem. He says, get in here at 1:30. So I go flying over there at 1:30, and there's a lady standing at the counter who wasn't there 3 seconds ago. She's there at 1:30. He didn't know that. I end up giving her the gospel. I'm just saying that we pray these things and then we forget about them. God answers them and we need to like tell the prayer chain and each other and God the good things that he's done. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. That's what broke the people that we saw last week. They end up writing a covenant to God. God, you're so good. We're going to sign this covenant, all our names on it because we love you and you're great. Because you answer our prayers and you take care of us and so on. But Nehemiah 9, after they had reflected on what God had done for them, the people had this solemn fast and confessed to God. Not because God said you must. It's because God was so good. It got to them. It broke them. They wanted to go on a fast voluntarily. And they fasted and they confessed their sins. There was no pressure. But it's because of the goodness of God that led to repentance. And that's where they are. And we know their history. We know they keep getting on that wheel where they're tight now. And they're going to go around the wheel again. And they're going to get off. And they're going to get away. And they keep going into this cycle. But they keep coming back. That's the thing, too. That's how good God is. You can keep coming back to him. When we get our furthest away, the enemy will convince us, no, you can't go back. You're too far away this time. You've done this too many times. That is a lie. That is a lie. So because of the goodness of God, it leads them to repentance. Remember, the Levites gave account of God's kindness and love to them and to their fathers. It was all a great time they're having. They acknowledged God's mercies. They acknowledged his judgments too. And the people came to a place of decision. And now collectively, as a nation, they all want to make this covenant. And really, I believe this covenant is like they're renewing the covenant they've already have with God. So they're going to do something about this collectively, how good God is, by sitting down and entering into a covenant with God himself. So if you look at chapter 10, don't worry, I'm not going to torture anybody tonight. But chapter 10, now these that sealed were, or signed it, were number one, Nehemiah, I like it, the leader, the number one, the Tirshatha, which means he's the governor, the son of Shekaliah and Sidkiah. Now these guys sign it first. Now verses 1 through 28 record the names of the 22 priests, the 44 chiefs, and all the others who became so touched by the Lord that they willingly signed this covenant to keep God's laws. We're going to sign a written agreement with God and we're going to keep his laws. You know, this is a contract with the Lord. And usually when you make a contract or a covenant with the Lord, you don't write it down. You cut a covenant because an animal is usually cut up in making the covenant. Well, these guys also sign their names and everything. But if you look at it, Nehemiah is the first one to sign the covenant to keep God's laws. We're promising you, God. You ever do that? Remember when we went through Exodus, if you were here, I said, you ever notice these guys, it says in the word, don't make an oath to God because God knows you're going to break it. Isn't that amazing? He says, don't make an oath to me because I know you're going to break it. Well, and I thought of this today. I thought I'm sitting at my desk thinking, God knows everyone who's signed this paper who's going to break it and how long it will be, how long they'll keep it, and when they will do it, and what it will be that they do to break the covenant. You know what I mean? And that's how he is with us. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow you're going to do the dumbest thing you ever did in your whole life. But he knows that. He's not kicking you out tonight, is he? And he'll accept you back, won't he? Well, anyway, here are all these men. They've signed this new covenant. Nehemiah is the first. If you go all the way down to verse 28, see how far we've gotten already? Verse 28 says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. Now, if we watch this, there are four results of rededication. There's four results when it comes to revival. Rededication or revival, or we could say, or the outworking of what takes place when real revival, real inward revival happens in our hearts. Four results. Verse 29, they clave to their brethren, their nobles. So unification of the brethren is one of those ones that's right up there at the top. Unification of the brethren is the first result of revival. Like I said, we're going to see four. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Love one to another, like he does. If you can say you don't love your brother, or if you don't love your brother, if you're honest with yourself, I don't love that guy, I don't like that guy at all, and he's my brother, then something's wrong with you. Something may be wrong with him too, but something's wrong with you as well. And love proves it, is what Jesus is saying. We can claim to be righteous. We can claim to be spiritual. We can claim to be prophetic. We can claim to be insightful. But I'll tell you what, if there's no love, then we're just venting hot air. If I stand up here every week and preach love and I hate people and I get angry and just want to smack people, and sometimes I do, but I repent of it. I love people. I do. I really do. I mean, nothing like the Lord, nothing like I should, but love proves it. We can have all those other things. We can be wonderful and we can preach eloquent and we can awesome prayer warriors and all that, but if we don't have love, think about it. If there's no love, we're just spewing hot air. 1 Corinthians 13:3, the Apostle Paul says, even if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, everything, I give it all away. And though my body were burned and I have not charity or love, It profits me nothing. There's no profit in it at all. Nothing. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things and endures all things. Something to think about. So the first thing in revival, true, inward, real revival in our hearts, is unification of the brethren. So continuing here, verse 29. And they entered into a curse and into an oath. They do it. But listen to this. By making a covenant, they're agreeing to accept a curse from God if they don't obey his law. Now, it takes somebody who's really serious about what they're saying to make this. So they're serious when they do it, which made me think of how many times have we come to the Lord, Lord, I'm repenting of this. This is the last time I'm going to do it. And you really mean it. You have to mean it, or you're not really repenting. But you do it again. You may think, this is really it. I'm never going to do it again. And we come to that point where we break it. You notice he doesn't kick you out. You notice he doesn't turn you away. You notice he doesn't forsake you. Well, they agree to accept a curse if they don't obey his law. They're serious, but how long do they stay serious? They'll accept a curse as a form of his correction to bring him back to obedience. So they promise to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes. So a renewed dedication to the word is the second result. So here's number two. Second result of true revival. They're rededicating themselves to the word. How many times have we seen this? How many times have you rededicated yourself to the word? Okay, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm going to get back into the word. Starting tomorrow morning, first thing, you and me, I'm in the word, man. And how long does that last? But there is the second thing, true revival. And I hope this isn't surprising, because when you're in love, you want to know everything about the object you love, the person that you love. You want to know everything about them. Remember when you fell in love with your wife, your husband? You want to know everything about them. You want to know everything we can about the object of our affection. So since this is God's love letter, then if we're really in love with him, then we're going to find ourselves in here trying to figure out all about him, to get to know him. Aren't we? We're going to be in love with him. We're going to find ourselves wanting to really know his heart and know his thoughts too. How do you do that? Through his word, obviously. Verse 30 says, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. So a third result of real revival should be a separation from the world. Separation from the world. And there's always somebody that asks something like, you know, how do we do that? Well, first of all, look at God's people better not be marrying into the heathen. There's heathen people all around them. This isn't about racism. The Bible is not racist. As far as the Bible goes, color of skin, nationality, all that stuff, throw it out the window. There's believers and there's unbelievers. There's the born again and the not born again. That's it. And these are heathen unbelievers. And a believer, you're born again, you should not be yoked to an unbeliever. We all know this. So that's what I'm talking about here. You better not be marrying into the heathen people that are all around them, and the Lord has told them that. Same thing today, Paul tells us that, 2 Corinthians 6:4. Do not be unequally yoked to unbelievers. In a partnership, this could go for two guys starting off a business. I saw this. I worked for a business. Two guys started this business. The one guy was Christian. Jim, you got to come and work for us, man. This is going to be great. It wasn't. Because one guy was not a believer. It wasn't. Marriage is like this. You come to me, I'm going to tell you this is not going to work. Is there a possibility? Yes. But I'm going to tell you, no, it's not going to work. Because the majority of the times, it's not going to work. There's no way. And we're told in the word, you don't do it. Don't be unequally yoked into partnerships. So disobeying this command from God from Exodus chapter 34 had already previously hurt them, the exiled people that had come back, and their rulers too. This had already nailed them. We saw this in Ezra chapter 9 and chapter 10. It had already hurt. They had to send some of them away. How much does that hurt? Now that it's been done and they've had kids, there had to be a separation, which really hurt. And the rulers were just as guilty of it as the people, and these previously exiled people. We all know people who at one time were doing great. How many of you know this? They were doing great with the Lord until they got into this association with an unbeliever, and now they're, I don't know, where are they? We know people like that. Until they became involved with, or they became linked to somebody in the world, and there they go. So, again, people ask, so how do we witness to the lost? What do we do about the lost people? And it's not a total isolation from the world. Actually, it's an insulation in the world. Insulation in the world, where we make up our minds not to be involved in situations where we shouldn't be in. Situations where, let's say, that negatively affect us. And I think a good example of this is, if you're spending time with people who don't know Jesus and they're better for it because of you, well, because you're with them, then great. But I don't mean hanging around with them all the time. Maybe the people at work are better because you're there. Maybe your relatives are a little bit better because you're there. But you don't go out with the people at work at night and do their thing. If they're better because you're there, that's one thing. Because you're with them, then great. But not hanging around them all the time, because you're going to find yourself slowly and surely compromising. So it's an insulation, not a total isolation. So we'll need to separate ourselves, and we don't have to go where sinners are, but I should say we do have to go where sinners are. But it's more like, you know, we want to be like thermostats, not thermometers. If you guys remember this, I explained this before. Thermometers, if you remember, they measure temperature. Thermostats control temperature. So they actually change the temperature. And am I in any way making a difference in the places I go, or are the places making a difference in me? Am I measuring temperature? Am I controlling temperature? Is where I go and what I do, are these impacting me in any negative way? Or am I impacting those places? Are these things, places, taking me away from God? These are the things you have to ask. There's the question. So marrying an unbeliever is forbidden. And again, it's going to be a problem. We're going to see it again. They're going to do it again. Even after this covenant goes into effect, it's going to happen. We're going to have to deal with that in chapter 13, Nehemiah. Again, a reoccurring problem we keep seeing. So verse 31, and if the people of the land bring ware or merchandise or any victuals, food or grain or anything cooked or whatever, on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. You know, the seventh year, again, the Sabbath, debts would be canceled. Crops would be resting. Also, we made ordinance for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts and for the holy things and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people, for the wood offering, to bring it into the house of our God, after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. So the people bind themselves to refrain from foreign marriages. They're going to promise to observe the Sabbath day and the sabbatical year. So again, including letting the crops lie, letting them rest, observing, canceling the debts, setting servants free at the right time, things like this, and to make an annual contribution to the temple services, which is really a tax. But taxes aren't prohibited in the Bible. They're not. This is a good tax. Plus, to provide wood for the altar of the Lord and to bring the redemption money for their firstborn and the first fruits of their crops to the temple for the support of the priests and the Levites, as we'll see, to restore the tithes. People hadn't been tithing. People hadn't been observing the Sabbath. People hadn't been observing the Sabbath year, the Sabbath week, these things. And all this was specified in the Mosaic laws. Verse 35 says, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of all trees year by year under the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests that minister in the house of our God, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil, unto the priests to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes of all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take the tithes. Now, this means two things, I believe. He's included too. Nobody's exempt from this. He's included too, but he's also going to be a witness to it. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine and the oil unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. It's a lot. We promise. I promise, God. How many of us have been there? We promise. So the fourth result of true revival will reveal itself in a renewed determination to worship. To worship. Right here, we see in an act of worship that people decided that the first of their cattle, this is what this is, you know. See, we think of worship as sitting there, singing a song, closing our eyes, and listening to Camille, maybe. I mean, many of us are much more mature than that. Worshiping God is much more than that. Worshiping God, you can worship him in your work. You can worship him in giving. This is worship. There's a renewed determination to worship. And right here we see in an act of worship, they decided that the first of their cattle, their crops, and their dough. And dough from their kneading bowls, but dough from their wallet as well. But it would go to the work of the Lord. And think of this. Have you ever thought of why God wants all the first of these things? Why does God want the first of our effort or the first of our money? Why is that? Or the first of our time. The first of our time. God loves just as much as you do that fellowship in the morning, maybe. The first moments in the morning. I'm not saying you have to do this, but I think he likes that as well. But the first of our effort, the first of our money, the first of our time, the first of everything. And it's simply for one reason. And you know what the reason is? He doesn't want anything that we have. He doesn't need anything that we have. He wants our heart. He wants our heart first. If he's our first thought and the first thing we do, then that's the right order. He knows that if you do something else or give something else or think something else first, he's second then, automatically. So it's one reason. It's not that he needs anything we have. What he wants is our hearts. And you know what I like? I like Luke 12:34. It says, wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Whatever your treasure is, that's where your heart really is. If our treasure is in our bank accounts, we'll be consumed with that. If our treasure is in the stock market, we'll be watching the stock reports and so on, you know? If our treasure is in gold and silver, you'll wonder about how those commodities are doing out there in the world, and you'll be keeping track of all that on the world market. If it's in all the things you have, listen, it means God isn't enough. If your treasure is in the stuff you have a lot of stuff. You know why you have a really lot of stuff, some people? Because God isn't enough. God isn't satisfying me. I need more. I need that. I need another one of those. I need more of this to keep my attention. I have such an attention deficit. I need more and more and more. So, but if your treasure is in the things of God, you'll be interested in the things of God. You know, I did a lot of thinking about this today, and I have to think through this first too. I do. And that's why the Lord wants us to give him the first of our energy, the first of our money, the first of our ability. And I would put in there the first of our availability. Would you drop the Lord for something else? Are you available for him? I really believe he wants the first of our availability too. And if you're in ministry, the things that distract you and take away time from serving Jesus, they are going to become your treasure. They are. We've got to have a lot of those things to distract us from serving Jesus. That's going to become your treasure. And you know, another thing too, why he wants the first, he wants us to give away our stinginess. That's what giving does, you know. You know, it's not because he thinks you have too much. I mean, we're all blessed. It's okay to be blessed. It's okay to have things. I hope nobody feels really guilty unless the Lord's doing it to you. But these things will take time from serving Jesus. They're going to become our treasure. He wants us to give so that we give away our stinginess. You get used to giving it away. I really don't need this. I've got him. I don't need anything else. So we don't give, and give up even. He calls us to give things up too. Then our treasure and also our hearts will go somewhere else. So think of our time. Why would we sacrifice time to so many unredeemable things? You ever notice that? I got to get this and I got to do that and I need another one of those. And it's all going to take up my time. And we're giving our time over to so many unredeemable things. Jesus gets pushed out. He's suddenly not the treasure anymore. If you look at chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities." So the wall was completed, but the people weren't excited to move into Jerusalem. This is strange, isn't it? Probably because they prefer their homes in the country. Maybe it was because they think the city was crowded. I don't know. Maybe there's still a lot of rubble in the city, and it's a constant reminder to them of all the work that hasn't been done yet. A reminder of how much the city needs to be rebuilt. A reminder that their job wasn't done yet. You know, I just say, then finish it. I don't want to move into the city. It's going to remind me of all the work that has to be done. Then finish the work. It just drives me crazy that let's get going. Let's get it done. Let's finish it, right? You know, people will pray, "Lord, send your spirit, revive us, renew us, bring us close, Lord, bring us close." But do we realize that the answer may mean we'll have to leave places of comfort? It could. The Lord desires to rebuild, he desires to renew and to fill us. So this might mean that we'll have to go places we never thought we were ever going to go to before, or do things we never thought we would do as the Spirit overflows from us. And guides us and directs us and everything and leads us. Here the people have to, listen, they have to draw straws to determine the 1 in 10 who would move into the city. It's like, well, we're going to draw straws and somebody's going to get the short straw and they're going to have to move into the city. I just find this amazing. They're drawing straws to determine 1 out of 10 who moves into the city. So with approximately 50,000 people, 5,000 people are going to be drawn and told to move into the city. They're going to have to take up residence in Jerusalem. So they picked the straws, and again, 1 in 10 had to go into the city to live. But if you're a temple servant or a priest or whatever, why would you want to be further away? Why would you want to move further away or whatever? Your heart and your interests end up further away too, and God knows this. And look, and the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So the population of Jerusalem needs to be increased. Some of them volunteer to be closer. What happens? They are the ones who end up blessed. And others have to be selected by lot. I like this. Some volunteer. I want to be there. You know what? Candy and I were talking, and we're praying that we can put a little house back there. That's how close I want to be to this place. I want to put a little house right back there so I can walk every day. We're praying about it. Anyway, now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests, and the Levites, and the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. So while out of every 10 was drafted one to move into the city, others went willingly and they're blessed. And that's the principle of the Lord, isn't it? Voluntarily. He never forces us to do anything. Voluntarily. The same can be true of us. If we desire to be a part of what God's doing, then we're going to be blessed beyond what we can even dream. Because remember that our God is a debtor to no man. So the list of these names here, verses 3 through 19... this is basically the same as those that were returning in 1 Chronicles chapter 9. Verse 4 says, "And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah." And I'm going to make this quicker. Now, verses 4 through 9, we could see the names of the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin who dwelt in Jerusalem. And verses 10 through 18 are the names of the priests and Levites who settled in Jerusalem. Verse 19 speaks of the gatekeepers. Verse 20 is the priests and the Levites. Verse 21 refers to the Nethinims. And these were people who were originally of the tribe of Gibeon. Okay, the Gibeonites who served in the temple. If you guys remember from Joshua 9, about verse 23 or so, they tricked themselves into an alliance with Israel. They tricked Israel into making an alliance with them. They deceived their way into the alliance. And they get exposed and they end up becoming like the grunts, you know, the wood choppers and the water haulers and things like that. Verses 22 and 23 refer to the singers. Verse 24 is the king's representative in Jerusalem. And we could see these groups of people listed in verses 4 through 23 in the body of Christ today too, I believe. In the church, think about this. Geographically, Jerusalem here was the part of the was part of the territory originally given to the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, okay? So it's kind of like those are those from the tribes. They're like the ones that have a long heritage in the church. The priests are like those whose primary service is in the church. The Levites were scattered all through the area. I look at this like these guys would be teaching people the things of God. So the Levites are like those who serve God in the world, like contractors and teachers and bankers and mechanics and so on. The gatekeepers served a very practical purpose, and they're like the offices of the deacons or the elders, let's say. Faithful guys who meet the practical needs of the body of Christ. Now, the Nethinims, again, are like those who, even though they have no heritage of faith, they weren't born into the nation of Israel. They had no heritage of faith. They came to a saving knowledge of the Lord by association. You know, sometimes you can bring somebody in from the world and give them something to do, and by exposure, they come around eventually. These guys came around to a relationship with the Lord through association. You know, it didn't turn out to be a bad alliance. They gave them work to do, and work got done, and these people came to the Lord by being around the Jews. Awesome. Now, think with me here. The singers are like the highest act of all. The singers. The highest act that any of us can do in the body, worshiping the Lord. So our worship people, I want to thank them, but I also want to tell them, this is a tremendous responsibility. This isn't like you just lead us in song and everything. You're bringing us into the presence of the Lord. This is one of the highest acts that anybody can do, worshiping the Lord. So if you're leading people into worshiping the Lord, it's important. It's important how you prepare. It's important that you're in the Word. It's important that you practice. It's important that you make sure what you're singing is glorifying the Lord, that it's biblically correct, all of it. This is the highest act any of us can do is worship in the Lord, leading the worship. And as long as these leaders, these singers, are worshipers and not performers or entertainers. And last but not least, above all, the king's representative speaks of none other than the Son himself. Verse 24, it says, at the king's hand in all matters. That speaks of the Lord himself. Verse 25 says, and for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt at Kiriath Arba in the villages thereof. So verses 25 through 36 list the villages and the areas where those who worked in the city dwelt. And the majority of the people lived in these surrounding suburbs. They lived close by. And notice that the names of the villagers are given, but not the names of the people, because they chose to stay away from the holy city. So the invitation had gone forth to come, but the majority didn't respond. So this is a good representation of those who choose to abide in Christ rather than to just call on him when they're in trouble. These are the true abiders in Christ. Those who abide in Christ are the ones who will be fruitful and useful in the work of the kingdom. And it says in John 15:4, Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua. So in chapter 12, the first 26 verses here consist of a list of the Levites and the priests who had returned to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel and with Joshua or Yeshua about 90 years before this, okay? And their families are still in this area at this time. Now, if you skip down to verse 27, it says, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. Worship was really, really important. Joy was really, really important. This is a joyous time. Sometimes I look around at Christians and I think, they can't be Christian. They look so bummed out. They look so sad. They look sadder than the rest of the world. How come? There's singing, thanksgiving, cymbals, psalteries, and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi, also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages around Jerusalem. So the singers, the worshipers, and I believe here symbolically, they stay close. They're close. They're worshipers. Worshipers stay close to the Lord. They're close to Jerusalem. The Lord our God is a God of gladness. He is. See, he wants us to be glad, too. These people are glad. These people are happy. The Lord wants us to be happy. There's nothing wrong with being happy. You know, years ago, they used to think that Christians had to be so serious about what they did. They couldn't smile. They couldn't laugh. They can't do anything. That's a bunch of baloney. We should be having more fun than anybody. We should be the most joyous people there are. We know our future. They don't. If you know today that you're born again and you're going to heaven, you should be, like, ready to dance. But how come we're not sometimes? Actually, Sherry was ready to dance. Joe's always ready to dance. Candy always wants to dance. But anyway, our God, our Lord, is a God of gladness. There's no doubt about it. Think about this. The first miracle that Jesus did was a miracle of joy. The very first one that he ever did was bring gladness into a discouraging situation. All the wine had run out at a wedding. He turned water into wine. Wine is a symbol of joy, the fruit of the vine. You know, it's good for the heart. Merriness is good for the heart. Or the fruit of the vine is good for the heart. Grape juice, it really never talks about alcohol. It's the fruit of the vine. And here the dedication of the wall was a celebration of gladness and thanksgiving and song. And it's no surprise, it should be. At a time like that, it should be. And it was. And the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, and they purified the gates and the wall. So as the singers gathered together and all the musical instruments are tuned up, the priests purify themselves, they purify the people, they purify the gates, they purify the wall, all according to the requirements of the law. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hoshea and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshulam, Judah or Yehuda, and Benjamin or Benjamin, and Shemaiah and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren Shemaiah and Azrael, Milai, Gilai, Ma'ai, Nathanael, and Yehuda, Hanani, and the musical instruments of David, the man of God. David was not only a man of God with a heart after God, David was really a worshiper. He made worship instruments. The Psalms are songs. And he wrote most of them. They took up the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra, the scribe, was before them at the fountain gate, which was over against them. And they went up by the stairs of the city of David at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall. So there's many up on this wall. It's interesting, too. Nehemiah divides the people into two large groups. You guys go this way, we'll go that way. One group took their places on the wall. The other group goes in the opposite direction here. They head north. Both of them are giving thanks. They sing songs. They play instruments. Would you like to see this? This many people just having a great time, and it's all because of the Lord. Worshiping the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord. It's all about the Lord. And again, as we've read in Nehemiah, these people, the last time we were together, we saw them doing this for 12 hours. 12 hours. We saw them reading the Word of God for 3 hours. There's a guy who's not here tonight, but he's the only guy I've ever heard talk about our services being too long. You know, and I'm like, you should read this. 3 hours, 12 hours. Give me a break, buddy. Anyway, so they sing their songs, they're playing instruments. There's a whole lot of worship going on here. You know what? Do you guys remember Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 3? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But Tobiah, the Ammonite, remember this guy, the enemy, he predicted that the wall they're building, if a fox walks on it, he'll break it down. Well, they finished the wall, and I bet they would just love to see a fox run over across the wall right now at about this time here. Because it ain't going to collapse. And as we all knew, he's wrong, because here we see the wall supporting a whole entire parade. There's a whole lot of people up on this wall. And from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, the tower of Maiah, even under the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Minyamin, Micaiah, Eliehonai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, and Shemaiah, and Eleazar, and Uzi, and Yohanan, and Malkiah, and Elam, and Azer. And the singers sang loud with Yisrakiah, their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard, even afar off. Just picture this. Maybe you just can't wait to get out of here tonight. Maybe you're not even really listening. You know, maybe you're talking with the person next to you, and you're not really thinking about this. Have you ever been so full of joy over what the Lord did that there's nothing else on your mind other than celebrating Him? Just giving it all to Him with all these people? They're rejoicing, great joy. Their wives and their children are so into it too. They're not going, Dad, when are we going to go home? Running out to the car waiting for you and stuff like that. You know what I mean? I mean, the joy of Jerusalem was heard loud and clear. They're so glad for what God has done. Like we were saying earlier, pipes freezing in your house is a big thing. God thawed them out. Cancer is a huge thing. God heals it. You know, listen, I want everybody here to do me one big favor. I want you to pray for Eve. Eve's going to be healed if we pray for her. Pray for Eve. Listen, the joy was loud and clear. The work of Nehemiah the Comforter had come to completion. Again, Nehemiah the Comforter, he's a picture of the Holy Spirit. What a leader, what a guide. And he's first in everything. He's first signing this. He's first in the worship. He's first in leading. He's first in doing it all. And no wonder there's such joy, at even that from a great distance they could hear all this celebration going on. And at the time there were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits and for the tithes, to gather them out of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. So joyous that they can't wait to give. You ever been like that? I can't wait to tithe this. I can't wait to send that missionary money. I can't wait to go help that guy down the street. I can't wait to go help that elderly guy and shovel his driveway out. How come we're not like that? And both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God and the ward of their God and the ward of the purification. In other words, they're standing guard. Now listen, you know what? I want to apologize. I'm not saying everybody is like that. There's some really great people here who love to give, who love to help, who love to use their gifts. So if anybody's sitting there, hey, wait a minute, you know, sorry. No, I'm looking at some awesome people. I always say the most awesome people are the ones who come on Wednesday because they also come on Sunday. Anyway, actually, if you come on Tuesday, nah, never mind. According to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. You know, sometimes the oldest songs are the best ones. If we could go back and get the original music that David wrote for the Psalms, wouldn't it be awesome? The old words. How about the old hymns? Every once in a while, I don't know about you guys. I mean, maybe you younger guys, I love the contemporary stuff too. I love Third Day and all that. But if you go back to some of those old hymns, man, it brings back some old memories. And they're rich in scripture. They're rich in doctrine. I mean, some of the songs today, it's like, praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, praise you. Okay, but yeah, where's the doctrine and the theology and the word? You know what I'm saying? Anyway, in all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. Now, you know what? It would be great if this book ends right here. It really would. It'd be great if it ends right here because there's dedication, there's joy, there's the showering of the priests and the Levites with gifts, there's praise and worship and great gladness. But if it ended here, it wouldn't be real. You know, we all know that in real life doesn't end on celebration, does it? I mean, you know, actually the Christian can celebrate another Christian going to heaven. But there are challenges before all of us here on this earth. We can all have the most fantastic experience in the Lord. This we're going to end tonight on a high note where they are. And we can do that too. We can have this awesome experience in the Lord. We could be blessed by the Lord one day and then face a huge challenge, maybe our biggest challenge of all, the next day. It's possible, the very next day. In this life, there's always something facing you. So we see here great joy and rejoicing, but soon, chapter 13, next week, Lord willing, we're going to see Nehemiah face to face with a whole bunch of new problems again. More stuff. You're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're headed into a storm. You know what? Praise the Lord anyway. That's how you get through it. This whole thing about worship and praise and everything. We praise Him when we're feeling like it. We should praise Him when we don't feel like it. Because if you start to praise Him when you don't feel like it, you're going to feel like it. And it's going to make you forget about the situation. And like I've said last week or Sunday, start thinking about the things that He's already done. Get closer to Him this year, whatever that takes. So, again, He's going to go into a whole bunch of new big problems next week. And it'd be great if the book ended here. It doesn't. One day there's going to be no more problems. You know, somebody asked me last night, what does the world do when they have these problems and trials? What do they do? I think it was Justin and I were talking or whatever. What do those unbelievers do? And you know, crime, drugs, alcohol, suicide, materialism, sex, whatever it is. Jesus is going to get us through all these things. And, you know, they're celebrating because they're on a high and everything's going good. But they get back into this cycle again and they start to get off. And the worship declines with it. And the study of the word declines with it. And all those things that we said revival, the steps in revival, they all reverse, don't they? They take a reverse. And they have to be all started up all over again because we start to get away. We celebrate when everything's good. We're not celebrating and worshiping and following Him as we should when everything goes wrong. Anyways, let's stand and pray and thank Him. Lord, we pray tonight that all the things that we've heard, Lord, I I pray they pierce our hearts. I pray that they really reach us, Lord. I know that, Lord, you've worked on my heart, and I pray, Father, for all of us, every single one of us, that this is a year again, Lord, where we're revived, and we stay revived. We stay revived. We remember that the goodness of God leads us to repentance, that we would meditate on how good you are, and it does lead us to repent. It leads us to be more like you as well. Father, I just pray again for your blessing tonight, for safe travel all the way home. And we just thank you, Lord, that you brought us together tonight, the fellowship we've had, the time we've enjoyed. And Lord, I pray that we would rejoice in our hearts because these people are rejoicing over the temple being rebuilt, the cities being rebuilt, the walls restored. Lord, you've done all that for us. We know our future. If we're born again tonight, we're going to heaven. We should be even more ecstatic than any of these people. Let that sink in on us, Lord, to be joyous, to be joyful. And Father, I pray that we'd spread it out there in Jesus' name. Amen.